David said, I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. This morning, we would all agree that our God has been gracious in the way that he has dealt with mankind. Think about it. What was God thinking before the foundation of the world? What was in his mind? Before the foundation of this world, God was thinking about you. He was thinking about me. He was thinking about our salvation. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, it was God who had saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. According to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, it was God's eternal purpose to save us in Christ Jesus, again, before the foundation of the world. When we read and study the Bible, the conclusion that we come to is that it is God's will that all be saved. You search the scriptures and see if that's not so. That's God's will, that you be saved, that I be saved, that all would be saved. In Genesis chapter 18, we see a powerful truth regarding God's nature, and I believe this truth continues to be magnified throughout the Word of God. You remember in Genesis chapter 18 when Abraham heard that the Lord was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? You remember the question that he asked? Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous souls? And you remember that story. God says, if there are 50 righteous souls, I will not destroy it. He goes on to say, Abraham asks if there was 45 or 40 or 35 or 20, if there were 10 righteous souls, will you destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And you remember what the Lord said, if there are 10 righteous souls, I will not destroy it. That reminds us of an important truth, again, taught throughout God's Word. God does not want anybody to be lost. He doesn't want to destroy. He wants to save. The Lord is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, as we see in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It's God's will who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, as we see in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way. Turn ye from your evil way and live. And notice what God says in Ezekiel 33, verse 11. For why will you die? Again, it is not God's will to see people lost, but to see them saved. For our God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation, which is in Jesus Christ, as we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. Yes, when we search the scriptures, when we look into the inspired word of God, we will see that it is God's will for all to be saved. Salvation has been made available to every person. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, Titus 2, verse 11. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're black or white or Hispanic. Again, salvation has been made available to every person. God is no respecter of persons, as we see in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. What he offers, salvation, he offers to every person. This morning, as we study God's Word together, let's not lose sight of that. Our God is a God of salvation. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted, as we see in Psalm 18, verse 46. How thankful we ought to be for salvation. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift, as we see in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. You see, that's what salvation is. Salvation is a gift. For God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son, as we see in John 3, verse 16. When it comes to salvation, we don't earn it. We don't deserve it. As Paul said in Titus 3, verse 5, we're not saved by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Yes, when we think about our God was thinking about you. He was thinking about me. He was thinking about our salvation before the foundation of the world. That's God's will, that we might be saved. Salvation is a gift. He that spared not His own Son, but He delivered Him up for us all. Romans 8, verse 32. Again, salvation is in Christ. Again, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. John 14, verse 6. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4, verse 12. Again, Paul says salvation is in Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. And since salvation is in Christ, salvation has been made available to every person. He tasted death for every man, Hebrews 2, verse 9. Again, one died for all, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. And because one died for all, again, salvation has been made available to every person. And Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, offers a personal, gives a personal invitation to every person. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Our Lord's invitation has great meaning. It's full of promise. And again, as we consider our Lord's invitation, we need to recognize that many have titled this invitation, and rightfully so, as the Great Invitation. This morning we're talking about heaven's vocabulary. And as we consider our Lord's invitation, there are three words that I would like for us to consider that have spiritual significance. The first is the word come. Jesus said, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. It's important to realize who Christ is inviting. Again, to the weary and heavy laden, Jesus says, come. Come unto me. That's who our Lord is inviting. But what is it that causes people to be weary, to be heavy laden? It's sin. It's sin that causes us to be weary and heavy laden. Again, when we consider, or when we study God's, when we study the Bible, I think one of the most overlooked areas of Bible study is sin. Sin is serious. Sin is a burden that we cannot bear. You remember in Genesis, after Cain had killed his brother Abel, you remember the Lord punished Cain, and he says, thou art cursed from the earth. But you remember what Cain said in Genesis 4, verse 13? He says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. You see, that's what we're saying about sin this morning. Sin is a punishment greater than we can bear. You remember Romans 6, verse 23? The wages of sin is death. That's the only thing that sin has to offer, spiritual death. That's why God says in Proverbs 8, verse 36, he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. Sin is a burden that we cannot bear. Sin is a hard taskmaster. You remember in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 1, you remember Pharaoh set over the people taskmasters to afflict the people, to increase their burden, to make their life miserable. You see, that's what sin does. It makes our life miserable. It causes us to be weary. Its sin will literally wear you out physically and spiritually. Solomon says the way of the transgressor is hard, Proverbs 13, verse 15. And Jesus says the person who continues to live a life of sin becomes a servant of sin, John 8, verse 34. Sin is serious, and we need to study sin seriously. Because of sin, we've separated ourselves from God, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Because of sin, we subjected ourselves to God's holy wrath. God is angry with the wicked every day, Psalm 7, verse 11. Isaiah said, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked, in Isaiah 57, verse 21. Because of sin, we separate ourselves, we subject ourselves to God's holy wrath, and because of sin, we become God's enemy. We've broken peace because sin is a transgression of God's law. 1 John 3, verse 4. Thus, we become God's enemy. That's the language of James 4, verse 4. Ye adulteresses and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whosoever be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Again, we need to understand how serious sin is. Johnny Ramsey taught a class on the book of Leviticus. I wasn't able to attend that. It was a long time ago. But I have some of his notes that he taught on the book of Leviticus. And do you know how he started out the book of Leviticus? The worst thing about sin, heaven knows about it. You take that thought and you study the book of Leviticus. The worst thing about sin is heaven knows about it. Sin is serious. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Behold, do I not fill heaven and earth? Jeremiah 23, verse 24. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 15, verse 3. Sin is serious. We need to study sin seriously. Yet it amazes me how many deny the reality of sin. You remember in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 22, Jeremiah told the people that their sin was so obvious, their sin marked them. Yet in Jeremiah 2, verse 35, you remember how the people responded? We have not sinned against the Lord. That's the way a lot of people are in this world. They can be living in fornication and act like they're not doing anything wrong. Again, that's how serious sin is. In Jeremiah 6, verse 15, you remember what Jeremiah said in that verse? Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not ashamed, neither did they blush. And that describes a lot of people in this world today. Whether or not you deny the reality of sin, the Bible teaches us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3, verse 23. And consequently, we have all felt the weariness and the burden of sin. Those who go through life denying the reality of sin are confused as to why they feel shame, carrying the burden of a guilty conscience. But that's what sin does. Sin causes confusion. We lie down in our shame and our confusion covereth us, for we have sinned against the Lord. Jeremiah 3, verse 25. People become so confused as to why they feel this way, they almost try anything to alleviate the burden, the guilt of sin. Think about it. Look at how many people today are turning to drugs, both legal and illegal. Look at how many people today who are turning to support groups, are counselors. Notice that, not heaven's counsel. Solomon says, where no counsel is, the people will fall. Proverbs 11, verse 14. You can guarantee this point. When people don't turn to heaven's counsel, they are going to fall. When you consider what people are turning to today, one thing is for sure. People are looking for rest. People are looking for peace. But as long as people turn to these support groups, these counselors, these self-help manuals, as long as people turn to false, feel-good religion, they will never find the peace and rest that Jesus invites us to. You see, where the world's multitude of answers has failed, Jesus, the great physician, Matthew 9, verse 12, with one word cures what ails us. He says, come. You see, this single word has the power and potential to relieve the burden of sin and to give us the rest that our soul so desperately needs. David said in Psalm 41, verse 1, Lord, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Again, it's sin that causes us to be weary. It's sin that weakens us. But Jesus, the great physician, can heal our soul. Even though we have broken peace with God, even though we have subjected ourselves to God's holy wrath, even though we have become God's enemy, Jesus says, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The sad reality is that many will not come. Even though the Spirit and the bride say, come, Revelation 22, verse 17. Even though Jesus stands at the door of our heart and knocks, many fail to avail themselves to this great invitation. Many fail to come and find this peace and this rest that their soul so desperately needs. Why are there so few? You remember the language of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Why are there so few? Few come to Jesus because of indecision. To the indecisive, Jesus says, come. Come before indecision paralyzes your life. For some people, that's all they're good at. That's all they know how to do. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, Elijah asked the people, how long? How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. If Baal, then follow him. Again, Elijah told the people to make a decision. Stop being indecisive. Choose who you're going to serve. In Joshua 24, verse 15, Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Think about the indecision in Pilate's life. In Luke chapter 23, verse 16, the Bible says that Pilate wanted to release Jesus. In John 19, verse 12, he sought to release Jesus. In Acts 13, verse 3, Peter says he was determined to release Jesus. But in Mark 15, verse 15, we see that Pilate delivered Jesus to be crucified. You see, indecision kept Pilate from doing what is right. In fact, indecision made it increasingly harder for him to do what is right. Indecision will keep you from coming to Christ. Friend, come to Jesus today. Come before indecision paralyzes your life. Do what you know you ought to do. Why are there so few who come to Jesus? Few come to Jesus because of indecision. Few come to Jesus because of procrastination. To the procrastinator, Jesus says, come. Come before procrastination numbs your desire to do what is right. We need to understand that procrastination is sin. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James 4, verse 17. But that's the attitude that many have when it comes to salvation, isn't it? You know, one of these days I'm going to get around to glorifying God. One of these days I'm going to visit that congregation down the street tomorrow. Everything is about tomorrow, isn't it? Tomorrow I'm going to start studying God's Word. You remember in the book of Exodus, chapter 8? Old Pharaoh had enough of those frogs and he asked Moses to come and treat the Lord that he may take away those frogs. And you remember what Moses asked Pharaoh? When do you want me to entreat the Lord? And unbelievably, in Exodus chapter 8, verse 10, Pharaoh said, tomorrow. But that's exactly the way people are today. They're plagued with sin. They're living in sin. And their attitude is tomorrow. Tomorrow, I will do something about it. You ever thought about this? Man says tomorrow. God says today. Today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your heart, Hebrews 3, verse 7. And obey from the heart that form of doctrine, Romans 6, verse 17. Few come to Jesus because of indecision. Few come to Jesus because of procrastination. And few come to Jesus because it's inconvenient. If you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. Again, this is a very familiar context. But again, few come to Jesus because of inconvenience. To those concerned about convenience, Jesus says, come. Come before inconvenience dampens your desire to do what is right. You remember in Acts chapter 24, Paul's defense before Felix. In verse 25, it says, Paul reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. And Felix trembled and answered, go thy way, for this time when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. You know, that's the language of lost humanity. When I have a convenient season, I will obey God. Friend, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus before it's too late. We're all facing the eventuality of death. In Psalm 89, verse 47, we see that life is short. And when you really think about life, life is short. Even Job said in Job 7, chapter 7, verse 16, I will not always live forever. Later on in Job 16, verse 22, Job said, when a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. David said, I'm just but a step between me. There's just a step between me and death, as we see in 1 Samuel 20, verse 3. Life is short. Come to Jesus before it's everlasting too late. If you'll hear His voice, harden not your heart. Today is the day of salvation, as Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Friend, if you wait too long to come to Jesus to be saved, you're going to find yourself in the same predicament as the children of Israel did in Jeremiah 8, verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. We must come to Jesus, and we must come to Jesus believing in Him. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Have you ever thought about that? If we're going to come, we must believe. That's the only way that we can come, is by believing. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 28, you remember the two blind men that came to Jesus to have their sight restored? In Matthew 9, verse 28, Jesus asked them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Yea, Lord, we believe. Again, if the Lord is going to give us rest, as He promised, we must believe. He can only save those to the uttermost that come unto Him by God. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Our Lord's invitation brings obligation. Just coming to Jesus is the beginning. Come, take. The second word that I would like for us to consider that has spiritual significance is the word take. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. This shows us that there is more to salvation than just believing. But that's what a lot of people in this world teach today, that all you have to do is believe and you'll be saved. Faith is important. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But we could also say, again, without faith, it is impossible to come. Jesus can only save those who come unto Him. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, come unto me. He says, take my yoke upon you. That implies that there is something else for us to do. When we consider our salvation, we need to realize that there is a divine side and a human side. For by grace you are saved through faith. Ephesians 2, verse 8. God's grace is the source of our salvation. That's heaven's part. But did you notice in that verse that we have a part? For by grace you are saved through faith. And we understand that the Apostle Paul is speaking of an obedient faith. A faith that works by love, Galatians 5, verse 6. A faith that works righteousness, Acts 10, verse 35. You go back and read Acts 10, verse 35. God welcomes that person. But understand, we have a part in our salvation. Turn, if you would, to another passage in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I was studying this the other day and it finally hit me. It takes a while for things to hit me sometimes. But notice what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And again, as we look at these verses together, we see that all of the Godhead and man are active in our redemption. Think about that. In 1 Peter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. You see, the Father elects. The Holy Spirit sanctifies through the Word. The Son shed His blood and man obeys. You see, we have a part in our salvation. Now you think about the Lord's invitation. Again, as we consider the Lord's invitation, we see heaven, we see that heaven has a part. Heaven invites. Heaven says come. Heaven says take. Heaven says learn. But again, we have a part in that. We must come and we must take the yoke of Christ. If we're going to come to Christ and take His yoke, we must come to Him and obedience to the Christ. He is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him, as we see in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. To take His yoke means to submit to the teachings of Christ. It means to render obedience to the Christ. Remember, Jesus was addressing a crowd of people who were under the severe yoke of the scribes and the Pharisees, as we see in Matthew 23, verse 4. Later on in Acts chapter 15, there were Judaizing teachers who were teaching Christians that except you be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. And you remember in Acts 15, verse 10, Peter says, "Why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon their necks?" The yoke that they were binding was a burden that no man could bear. To keep the law of Moses perfectly. Again, in Romans 3, verse 10, Paul says there's no righteous man. He goes on to say in the book of Galatians, in Galatians 3, verse 10, those under the old law were under a curse. The old law could not save. That was not the intended purpose of the old law. The intended purpose of the old law was to show the Jew that sin was exceeding sinful, that the Jew was guilty of sin, and again, they needed justification. Really, Paul says the old law was a schoolmaster, Galatians 3, verse 24, that would bring them to Christ. But to teach them that they had to keep the law of Moses to be saved was to bind upon them a burden that no man could bear. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says to those brethren, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Notice that. Don't place yourself underneath that old law, but stand therefore fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Made us free from what? Made us free from sin, something that the old law could not do. Understand when Paul says that the liberty that had set them free is the same as the perfect law of liberty in James 1, verse 25. Again, the liberty wherewith Christ had made them free is the same as the truth that sets us free, John 8, verse 32. It's the same as God's Word, which is able to save our soul, James 1, verse 21. It's the same as the gospel, which is God's power to save. Again, the liberty wherewith Christ had made them free is Christ's yoke. To the weary and heavy laden, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, says, "Come, come, take my yoke upon you, and you will find rest. You will find peace, peace that passeth all understanding." You remember what we said about sin earlier? Because of sin, we separated ourselves from God. Because of sin, we've subjected ourselves to God's holy wrath. Because of sin, we've become God's enemy. The hostility and separation that we caused, becoming God's enemy didn't happen by accident. We committed sin. And the rest and the peace that Christ invites us to will not happen by accident. We must make peace with God. We must come to the Christ. We must take His yoke upon us. That is, we must hear the gospel of peace, Ephesians 6, verse 15. We must unite it with faith, recognizing that there's joy and peace in believing, Romans 15, verse 13. Really, that's the end result of faith. We repent of those things that have broken peace with God, Acts 17, verse 30. And we're baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2, verse 38, thus establishing peace. Friend, this is the only way that you can find rest. This is the only way that you can find peace. This is what it means to come to Christ and to take His yoke upon you. Clay, I've done some terrible things in my life. Things that I'm ashamed of. Well, first of all, I'm thankful that you're ashamed of those things. But Clay, can I really find that rest, that peace that Jesus invites us to? Friend, yes you can. You remember in Luke chapter 5, you remember when Peter was fishing and the Lord came upon his ship. And you remember the Lord told Peter to launch out and to drop his net. And you remember they caught a bunch of fish. We never catch fish. They caught a bunch of fish. And you remember what Peter said? "Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." You read that context, Jesus said, Peter, don't be afraid. Yes, friend, you can have that peace. You can have that rest. Jesus says, don't be afraid, but come. Come and take my yoke upon you. And he goes on to say, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Christ's yoke is easy. That is, it's well-fitting. You see, Christ's yoke is tailor-made. It's tailor-made and it fits our lives and our needs. The teachings of Jesus Christ provides us those things that we spiritually need. Coming to Jesus is just the beginning. Taking His yoke upon us is a necessity if we're to have joy, peace, and salvation. And finally, the last word that we want to consider is learn. Again, heaven's vocabulary. Come, take, and learn of me. We all know people who have been converted, and in a short time, they fall away. They turn from the holy commandments just as a dog turns to his own vomit, 2 Peter 2, verse 20. Why is that? They never learn Christ. When someone has come to Christ and submitted themselves to the teachings of Jesus Christ, it's important to recognize that they are not yet what they ought to be. They are infants in Christ. They are babes in Christ. And as Peter says, as newborn babes, we're to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby, 1 Peter 2, verse 2. Again, they're babes and there needs to be spiritual growth. There needs to be spiritual maturity. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There needs to be transformation. And as we are transformed, Paul says, we are transformed into the image of Christ, Romans 8, verse 29. That is, we become like Christ. You see, when we learn of Christ, we become like Christ. Paul says, it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me, Galatians 2, verse 20. When we learn of Christ, Christ will be formed in us, as we see in Galatians 4, verse 19. When we learn of Christ, we will have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, as we see in Philippians 2, verse 5. We can learn of Christ because Christ has given us an example that we may follow His steps, 1 Peter 2, verse 21. Even Jesus said, He that cometh after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Yes, we need to learn of Jesus. And we need to continually be looking to the author and the finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12, verse 2. When we come to Christ, we become new creatures. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new, as we see in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. A new life demands a new lifestyle. But how do we learn this new lifestyle? We do so through Christ, who is our life, as we see in Colossians 3, verse 24. Friend, we need to learn of Christ. Heaven's vocabulary. Come, take, and learn. You remember what we said at the beginning of our lesson this morning? Our God is a God of salvation. Jesus offers the greatest invitation for man's greatest need, salvation. Have you come to the Christ? Have you taken His yoke upon you? Have you began to learn of Him? Christ came, He died, He invites. Will you come? Take and learn. Thank you.